Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 108. Now, in the midst of what we're going to look at this evening is the very last verse that I ever discussed with my mother before she went to heaven. And I hope that I can give you some insights on it. It just astounded me because she had, her mind had been moving in different directions in the days before she went to heaven. And for her to communicate was a big deal for me, because I'd just sit in the chair and she'd sit on the couch and the drapes would be open and the sunlight would be coming through, and it was always a sweet little setting that when we were together. And she didn't know who I was this one day, and I always knew that when we would pray together and read the Bible together, it made no difference. We just sort of clicked and communicated. So on this particular day, I was in these Psalms. I was in Psalm 111 and 112, and hopefully we'll get to that. There's a verse in there that just clicked in her heart and took her back 80 or 90 years, and she just started flowing. It was amazing to see. So I would like to just ask the Lord to bless you. Lord, we love you so much and are so grateful to you that without the Bible, we really have no lighthouse to keep us from running aground. We have no flashing safety warning lights, no turn signals. We have no stop or go signs. We're just lost in a world that's totally insane. And we'd like to take this next few moments of our lives, not just to sing and worship you and to pray and worship you and to tithe and give offerings to worship you, but just to sit at your feet with your holy scriptures and for you to supernaturally speak through them to our hearts. So I'd pray for these men and women, each one from a different background, each one with a different mindset, each one with different hurts and pains and setbacks and frustrations and triumphs and victories and different walks of life and education. And still, your word speaks to all of us in every walk of life that we could be in and at any age we're in. So since we've come together to love you by loving your word in chapter and verse, we pray now that supernaturally the Holy Ghost that declared to Mary that she'd give birth to a baby, and the Holy Ghost that spoke to the apostles, that he would speak to us now, and that you'd breathe life upon the scripture, and that our lives would be changed from this night forward. We know that it's a rough world, and that things are getting darker, and we know that there's bigger trouble brewing in the Middle East, and we'd like to pray for the safety of every American citizen that is over there, Lord. We just pray for them and their families. We pray for all the grieving families that have lost their loved one over there. And we would pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You've asked us to do that in the Bible. And so now we pray that you would just instruct us in the ways of righteousness that we can be a blessing in these last days of human history. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 108. The psalmist begins this trek that takes us almost now. We're just a few chapters away, if you know it or not, to the middle verse in the entire Bible. And the middle verse is, we're going to hit it probably in our next chapter and verse. But the middle verse is almost here, and it's interesting that the middle verse of the entire Bible, cover to cover, is right between the shortest chapter and the longest chapter of the Bible. And right in the middle is another chapter, and the middle of that verse is the exact middle. If you take all the verses of the Bible, divide it by the number of verses, you'd go right to this specific verse, and it's right here in the Psalms. And I'll point it out to you. And what it says, which is the heart of the Bible, is so important for you to know. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and I'll give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises unto you among the nations. Seek the Lord while he can be found. To be a person that sings and praises God is a wonderful thing, but when you think on all corners of this earth and top to bottom, north, south, east, west, every direction, people that know God and love God are people that sing and worship him. There isn't another religion like that anywhere. Everybody's happy to know the Lord. The Bible says happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So if you're not a happy person and you look like you got baptized in lemon juice, you probably just don't really know him, because he makes you happy. You bubble over. He's just got so much for us, and there's so much opportunity. And We want to encourage you to just be a person that does sing. You don't need to be in tune or in key. Just sing. Just make a joyful noise. It could be humming. You could hum to the Lord. You could bark like a dog if you have to, but it's the heart. And that's the wonderful thing about the gift of tongues, is that when you can no longer intellectually talk from your head and tell God how much you love Him, that gift by the Holy Spirit breaks through, and now you begin to give praise unto God. And this was the great sign when the Holy Ghost came in the book of Acts. The people that were in Jerusalem, they all said, that from the many nations for the festivities, said, "What are these people doing? They're speaking all in our languages." These are people from Galilee. Uneducated people are speaking out. And we all hear them giving the praises of God. So that wonderful gift of tongues is not to prophesy or to speak to other people. It's for your soul to lift itself out and just talk to God in a heavenly language. And what a wonderful thing that you can sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord, and that He brings joy to our heart. So in this psalm, he says, "My heart is fixed. I'm focused on this. I'll sing, I'll give praises, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp, and I'll wake early. I'll praise you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." You know, when you think of this, the truth isn't just in a room on a blackboard that a professor could be giving, or on a pulpit in a church where a sermon could be being preached, but truth, as we'll see again this Sunday morning in the great 8th chapter of John's Gospel, truth is what real freedom is about. And the truth that sets you free comes through God, through His Son. And Jesus really amplifies this importance of truth. Now look at the distances. Above the heavens and to the clouds. It's traveling, it's moving. And you stop and think of that when our astronauts first went out and circled the moon, they read from the Holy Bible, and they read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And they read the scriptures. The Russians at that time, the Soviet Union, got so angry because the people all over the world heard the Bible read. And of course, communism does not want the Bible to their students in their schools or in the public marketplace. They outlawed the Bible. The Bible became a real problem for the communists. And now the Eastern Europeans were hearing on their little ham radios and their little funky old radios from the 30s and the 40s, they were hearing the Americans read the Bible. So one of the first public relations things that the Soviet Union had to do was, how can we erase the fact that our slaves, the communist people that we control, will get out of their mind that God was the creator of heaven and earth, and that God was talking to earth through the Bible, through these Christian astronauts from America. It was a big problem for them. So they sent up their Soyuz, or whatever you call it, and the guys went up there, and they were waiting with bated breath around the world, and these cosmonauts reported back, "We have looked everywhere. And there is no God out here in space. We have not seen Him." Well, in the 70s and the 60s, there was a very famous, and in the 50s too, a very famous man, very dear and close to Dr. Billy Graham, Dr. Criswell from the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And on that week, when the Russians got up and said, "There is no God, and you can't see anything created by God out here," Dr. Criswell, who was very famous and had millions of people listening to him and reading his books and hearing his radio broadcasts and buying his tapes, in his sermon that next Sunday morning said, "I've got a word to Mr. Brezhnev and to the Soviet Union and to the Russian cosmonauts. The next time you go to outer space, just open your door and take your helmet off and you will meet God face to face." So, you know, you can't put truth in a box and shove it down in the basement or put it up in the attic and lock it up in a safe or something. No, God lets it go everywhere. So he says, "Your mercy is great above the heavens. Your truth reaches the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and answer me. God has spoken in his holiness, and I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and met out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is also the strength of my head, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, over the Philistines, the Philistia, will I triumph," which of course he did. Look how God looks at nations. I wonder how he would describe America right now. One is a shoe, one is a wash pot. We were a bright and shining light to the nations. The number one missionary sending gospel agency on the planet, where we all were free to sing unto the Lord and talk about Jesus and talk about the things of the Bible. And it was quoted in so many speeches by the politicians and the military, and every soldier went to Second World War and the Korean conflict and Vietnam with a Bible in their pocket given to them by their family or the American Bible Society or Bibles International or Gideon's. The Word of God is only in your lifetime as you're getting older, is it being shut down because they know this is what will give freedom. And what this war on earth is about is they don't want you thinking. They don't want you being creative. They want you to be a slave. And so they'll drone you to death with inane television shows and stupid movies and things that do not build up your soul or your spirit, but drag you down into being nothing but a sex machine or a drug machine, that you have no spirituality at all. And you're bigger than that, and you're better than that. And Jesus Christ died for more than that. He wants you to be alive. He said, I have come to bring you life and life more abundantly. So if you're missing abundant life, just get in his word and let him start setting you free and breaking the chains. And so God looks at the nations as an instrument in all these places. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Verse 11, will not thou, O God, who has cast us off, and will not thou, O God, go forth with our host? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Would you read that out loud with me? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. So if you're not doing valiantly, it's through God you will. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. There's two thoughts here, but there's one overriding truth here that we all need to know as Christian people. And that is that we look to the Lord and don't look to man. You pray to God, you don't go to the bank. You try first getting heaven to respond. And when you look to man, you always go back to that watering trough. But when you look to God, you know that it's pure and it's honest and it's real, that man didn't do this, that God supernaturally did this. So I have a book in my library, and I know some of you have this book. It's called The Treasury of David. But Treasury of David is really just that. It's a treasury. And it has a lot of the sayings that David had, but it gives you insights to his teaching, insights to David as the king and as the shepherd boy. And I was gleaning it the other day, and I came across this, what he had to say. He said, he who would have God's help in any business must quit confidence in man's help. Doesn't mean you don't have man help you, but your confidence, he's saying, must always be in God, because man will let you down. Or man's help, as we've all found out, has strings attached. Or high interest rates, or you name it. So this is the overlying principle that he says. He who would have God's help in any business must quit confidence in man's help, and the seeing of the vanity of man's help must make the believer to trust the more unto and expect the more confidently God's help. And it's a spiritual lesson. I've tried to live by it ever since I became a Christian. And as the stakes get higher, I realize it is easier to turn to man and say, hey, really could use your help on this one. But on the other side, the Spirit learns, boy, if I really need to help you, Lord, if you really want me involved in what you have going here, then you need to speak. I don't need it from a man. I need to know this is you. Too many people, especially in ministries, they turn to the big donors. They turn to the people with money. And you may be, it says in any business, you may be having trouble in the business, having trouble being a mom or being a teenager in school, maybe a school teacher having trouble with your class. The point is, always turn to God, and he builds your confidence. Oh, this will happen because God helped me this time, this time, this time, and this time. Why won't he help me on this time? See, all of it is used to build you up and strengthen you like weight training. So some of you are getting ready to be really blessed by the Lord, but man wants to step in and steal the blessing and the honor. You trust God. Have your confidence in God. That's what he's saying in this, that this 11th, 12th verse. Give us help from trouble. We all want to get out of trouble. But God, you get us out of trouble. For vain is the help of man. You know, you look to a man, man's got so many hours he can stay awake to help you. God's open all day and all night. When you wake up in the middle of the night and can't sleep, go to the Lord. The Lord knows. He knows the anguish and the pain. He saw, he knew, he still sees, and he still knows. We must not let the devil steal our confidence in God. On the other hand, we cannot allow our flesh any longer to push us towards this world and not have our confidence in God for everything. Now, does that mean that you don't have a credit card? Absolutely not. If you're wise, you use that credit card for free and you pay it off the next month with another credit card that's even lower, and then you never make that payment and it all comes around a year later and just keep working them. But your confidence, how confident are you in the Lord if a tragedy were to hit your home? Would you just start swearing and cursing? Would you be angry and bitter? Would you start slugging the wall and kicking the cabinet door? Or would you drop to your knees and say, oh God, please, please, God, help me. I can barely breathe right now. So the more you give your confidence, the bigger the things are with the Lord. So this is what he's trying to get across. Now, to the old English guys, the Church of Scotland birthed the Presbyterian Church, the Church of England birthed the Anglican Church, which birthed our Episcopalian Church. And all the villages, if you go through Scotland, Ireland, and Wales, and England, are filled with churches. Muslims in the last 10 years have been buying up lots of Protestant churches that are empty, literally buying them up for pennies on the dollar, if even less. And they're turning them into mosques. All throughout Europe this has happened because the church has died. You know, this is so serious of what's going on. And you're the only people that have the power from heaven, not guns and bullets, that can help millions of people from spending eternity in the pit of hell. But you're all distracted. I get distracted. And the souls don't mean anything to us. But in those little churches, and I've preached in many churches throughout Great Britain, and I recently was in a meeting with one of the leaders of the Church of Scotland, and we asked, are there churches for sale that are rising goodbye without money? And he's, I'll take every church building anywhere in America, because, you know, they don't put up church property anymore in San Diego in the new housing tracts. The church has been zoned out of your city. Now, am I going to be politically correct and say, oh? But at the same time, there are people trying to buy the very rare pieces for something other than the godliness of God. There are a lot of battles you could be fighting if you were just praying. This is our turf. This is our town. This is our county. We should be about our Father's business, because there are people that have their business and agenda for this beautiful city of ours. And I, of all people, should be ashamed that I don't pray more, or study more, or read more, give more, or do more. I just want to encourage you without getting anybody in trouble. The end is very, very near. God is just pouring out his blessings to those that will reach up and get them. The preachers that went out in the early days when the revivals broke loose in Great Britain, overflowed by wonderful men like John Wesley, and overflowed to his buddy who kept telling him, you need to evangelize, John, you need to evangelize. And George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards. You think of all these great people. They were just young. They were teenagers and in their early 20s, and they were preaching to hundreds of thousands. When Charles Spurgeon was 20 years old, he spoke to 23,000 people without a microphone in London. His services were totally packed. It was wonderful to see the wonderful things God was doing. That flowed over to America and to the East Coast. We were offered stations where the gospel has never been on a radio station before, in Hyannisport and Cape Cod and the heart of Massachusetts, where it's very tight, where the revival started. We couldn't take them because of lack of funds. So we encouraged some other people to take them. And there is such a war going on right now. And I've seen the letters from the rich and the powerful that have said, we do not want a gospel station in this area. I've seen them on their letterheads, people you would know, family names that you would have known in your history books. There is a war going on for this beautiful country, not just the beautiful land, but the beautiful people that make this up as the United States of America. There is a war going on, and it's not the war you think it is. It is for the soul and the heart to make us so decadent that the devil could get American people to turn so far from God that he'll stir God's wrath up, that God will do to us what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. As long as you're alive, you should make the devil into a liar and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be godly people in this house. And if our roommates aren't going to be godly and they're going to be into their stuff, those roommates go out. You get rid of them, or you find a new place to go. And if you say, well, I can't afford the rent, that's why I have them here. No, no more compromise at all. He said to one of the primers to the preachers in Great Britain, they'd give sermon outlines, because some of these guys were just young and they didn't know how to preach. And here on this verse in their sermon book, hints to the village preacher on verse 12, it had this for them to encourage them for their Sunday sermon. The failure of human help is often. Have you ever been let down by somebody? Anybody? Yes? All of you? Come on. We've all let people down, and we've been let down by people. That's what he's saying. The failure of human help is often. Here are four sermon thoughts for these people. Number one, the direct cause of our prayer, because we need confidence in God, and man lets us down. Number two, the source of urgency and pleading is that man can't help us, but God, you can. Number three, a powerful argument for the pleader. God's my confidence. I'm not going to look to man. And number four, sermon idea for him was a distinct reason for hope to light upon, because God has all my confidence. The Lord has blessed you people with so much. And there's so few of you that really jump in and really do anything. And God's just shouting from heaven, I want to use every mechanism and tool I can to get my gospel out to people. He'll entrust you if you'll be loyal and faithful and obedient to him. You've got to get out of the flesh. And you've got to realize your help doesn't come from the mountains and it doesn't come from man. It comes from God Almighty himself. Psalm 109. Hold not your peace, O God, of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed against me about also with words of hatred. Maybe some of you have friends doing this to you. You can sympathize with him. And they fought against me without a cause. There's no reason they've turned on me. For my love, they are my adversaries. For I give myself unto prayer. Oh, I love it. But I gave myself unto prayer. Verse 4. Have you ever had a friend stab you in the back or turn on you? You know, it's just one of the worst things. A divorce is all about that. Just the gut-wrenching feeling that you gave your love and now they're your adversary. But I gave myself to prayer. Would you all say that out loud? But I gave myself to prayer. That's right. When the gut-wrenching comes, don't start getting foul-mouthed or bitter or defensive. Give yourself to prayer. Oh, God, why is this happening in our family? Oh, God, why did my boss treat me like that? Oh, Lord, give yourself to prayer and God will honor you. In fact, use every situation to give yourself to prayer. God will honor you for that. Now, in verse 5, he said, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Hatred for my love. So he says, set thou a wicked man over him and let Satan stand at his right hand. So here's what the psalmist says. This is unfair. I'm turning myself to you, but I would like to request that this wicked person, you put somebody even more wicked over them and let Satan stand at their right hand. Now, that's really a powerful thing. But I want to show you something. I found this many years ago in Zechariah, if you turn there, chapter 3. And whenever struggles like this come into my life, I realize I'm experiencing something from Zechariah's era. So if you go back towards the end of the Old Testament, before you come into the New Testament, you'll bump into Zach. Back up. I like to go backwards. Go backwards from Habakkuk. Then to Haggai, Zechariah. And maybe this will help you when you realize, you ever feel like there's a tension, you feel like there's a stress, you feel like something's just not right. This may help you out. Look at chapter 3 of Zechariah, verse 1. And he, God, showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, some of you have Satan standing ready to resist you. And this is a struggle you're feeling. He's right there. He's the accuser of the brethren. And yet Jesus Christ is the intercessor and the advocate for the brethren. So while Satan goes to the very throne of God, Joshua the high priest is getting ready to get a blessing from God. Satan standing before the throne, resisting and trying to steal Joshua's blessing. And that's what he's trying to do to you. He is trying to rob you of the joy and the happiness that is rightfully yours, of the peace of heart and peace of mind and the prosperity that God has for you. He is trying to keep you from the word, keep you from prayer, keep you from intercession, keep you from being in the battle, for we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. He is standing right, he is so brazen, so bold, so arrogant, right in front of God. He is ready to steal the blessings that God is ready to bestow on Joshua the high priest. That is how egotistical and self-centered Satan is. God has given many of you blessings that you have never received because you've been too weak to fight back. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Instead, the devil stays around and brings fleas to you. Now, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Resist. But how many people say, oh, I'm just too weak, but it feels so good. Oh, just one more time. No, resist him. He's standing there in front of God right now as you're sitting here with a Bible on your lap saying, she is a blankety blank blank blank. And God is looking over at his son and saying, is that true about her? Yes, Father, it is true about her. Yes, it is true about him. Yes, it's true about all of them. But Father, all of them have prayed and asked me to forgive them and ask you to forgive them in my name by my blood that was shed. And that's all God needs to hear. And he turns and he... out of here, Satan, like that. We're too vulnerable. We're too weak without being able to give ourselves to prayer and to go immediately to this guy that's willing to stand up and resist us right in front of God himself. The accuser, your adversary, is standing ready to steal your blessings and your gifts from God. He's got it all planned. And some of you have just gotten so beaten down and so tired that you don't even try anymore. You just sort of go through the motions. It's not a vibrancy. It's not an eternal life that's bubbling over. It's, okay, so. It's just part of the calendar. Don't let it be that from this night on. We pray for revival, that all of our hearts in this room will be revived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and we will see more, greater things than the 120 that were in the upper room when the Holy Ghost fell. There's more of us here than there was that first day at Pentecost. And I believe God can do 1,000 times more just through us than he did through those people. If you want it. Could you do it next Tuesday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon or anytime after that? No, our God's a mighty God. Powerful God. So Psalm 109, let Satan stand at his right hand. So that's really a curse he's putting on the wicked people because he knew Zechariah. And when he shall be judged, let him be condemned and let his prayer become sin. Whoa. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Sounds like Judas, doesn't it? Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Wow, this is a curse because it is an honor. It is a good thing, the Bible says, the Proverbs. It is a good thing for a man to find a wife. Blessed is the man who is right before the Lord. So his table shall be filled with his children and the blessings of God overflowing in his house. You know, it's a blessed thing to have friends and family. But what a curse to say, don't give this blessing. Isn't it interesting the devil has brought Christian marriages 0.5% or 1%, I believe it is now, over the secular marriages, about 50.5% or 51% divorce rate. When it used to be nothing. And then it became 10% and da-da-da-da-da, on and on. No, resist the devil. It is an honor to love somebody. And that's what the divorce thing's all about. The hatred, the bitterness. No, it's an honor, he's saying. So he says, give him this curse. Don't let him have a wife and kids. The devil is resisting. He doesn't want you to prosper. So you need to say some prayers that God will prosper you with your family and your friends. And that they may know that this is your hand, he says in verse 27. All these things he summarizes in verse 27. Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done this thing. You have done this, O God. I think it's wonderful to know that God has done something with our lives. And collectively, he's done more with our lives. And I think the little kids in Hermosillo, that were sleeping in the gutters, living in the gutters, five-year-old boys and girls, little Mexican boys and girls, living down in the gutters with no mommies and daddies, 8 and 10-year-olds. But there are now 10 houses in Hermosillo that you built with your offerings, and some of you hammered the nails, that some of those children now have been out of those gutters for several years. Some of them had never had a bath, and they wouldn't let anybody hug them. And it took months, the pastor told me, that we worked with down there before some of those little kids would let somebody put them in a bathtub and bathe them. They were just little urchins ready to fight anybody and bite anybody, hurt anybody they could till they saw the love of Jesus. And do you know that right now in those homes are retired pastors, older gentlemen that have no retirement or money, and their sweet wives, and they now supervise those little kids in those homes. And those kids wake up every morning and have an adult there with breakfast on the table, and they send them to the school that's on that little compound, and those little kids are going to be the next leaders of Mexico. You're doing that. You got to do that. And I think it's great that you want it to be so. They will see that this has been done, oh God, by your hand. How important that all I do and you do can be seen by others as God is working in her life or in his life. So live your life so God's hand can be seen. Live your life tomorrow that the whole world will say, wow, those people that work over here, we always see them in their lunch hour reading their Bible, and they're the most productive. Years ago in China, I was sitting with a leader, and he came by night like Nicodemus to the hotel. And we sat there with him, and he said, I just want to tell you, I am a born-again Christian. I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And publicly, I am a high official. I want to tell you something. There is a province in China that the productivity is almost 100%. Of the grains. And usually he said, Christianity is stifled, but we know that they're trustworthy. And in the areas where rice and grains are, you may have a 100-pound bag, but we know in every bag is going to be several pounds of dirt and weeds, and they just fill the bag and don't fill it all the way up. But we know that the productivity in this province is taken care of by Christians, and everything they do is honest and above the board, and it is the most productive, so we let them have their Bible studies and their prayer times. Let everybody see God's hand in your life. Let them hear you say, hey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt you. Hey, would you forgive me for that attitude I had last week? You know, I'm really sorry I said those things. I didn't mean them. Let them see that, wow, you gave your last buck to that guy ringing a bell outside of Walmart? Why would you do that? Wow, you're helping kids where? You're doing what? Let people see that God's hand's on your life. And get the joy. Just get the joy of you seeing God's hands on your life. And just fall madly in love with him. Because before you were formed in your mother's womb, he not only knew you, but he fell madly in love with you. And there are so many people that he's trying to love. And you may be the only person that has contact with him. And you may be the only person that is praying for some of these people. You have great power because you have a great Father. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you are powerful. And though the devil is powerful and he tries to steal and to destroy and to resist, we know that we can come to you and everybody will know that, boy, we saw the weakness in this whole deal. And then all of a sudden, the Lord stepped in their life or his life or her life. God, we want this so much in all of our lives, in every area of our life, that everything we do would bring glory to you. God, may it bring glory to you. And those that we have loved that have turned against us, well, Father, we probably want to be a little bit more gracious and merciful and kinder than David was in this psalm. But if it's something that they need to see what they're doing by you putting Satan at their right hand to resist them, then we just pray for the wicked and the evil that are plotting against you and your children, that you would stand in right now and put your foot down with this nonsense and stop it. Continue to use us. Let us be used for your honor and glory. Let us be men and women that mean business for your kingdom. Use us, God, to spread the gospel like it's never been spread before. And may you just be honored by this congregation that stands before you. We're all weak, we are shallow, We're imperfect, but it's in our weakness that you are great. We fall on our face before you, and we say we love you. And forgive us for our weaknesses. And God, we pray for your grace to be sufficient, that our confidence would be built up, that we'd never trust in man, but we'd know that all good things come from you. In Jesus' name, amen.